2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they, which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now let's skip down to verse number 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, up to this point, this passage isn't rosy, is it? It doesn't sound like a good thing, and it's talking about the last days. But he goes on, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, tonight we need you. We need you to, Lord, I need you to help me think tonight. I need you to speak through the word of God as you promised that you would do. Lord, we need you to teach us, to lead us, to guide us into all truth, to reveal things to us, and Lord, to convict us. You promised that you would, and we ask that you would do that today, that you would meet the need of every person here tonight in the Word. And Lord, I pray that we would all be attentive to what you have for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been part of something that was a grueling task, but at the end of it, that's what you wanted? That's the goal that you had. I remember when I was in a young person, junior high school, we went out to Colorado, and the camp that we were at was a family camp. It was on a mountain, and I believe the mountain was 13,450 feet, so it wasn't a teener, as they call them, 14,000 feet, but it was pretty big. And so one of the days, we would go and we'd climb that mountain. And I remember we'd get up early. I think it was 6 o'clock in the morning. Everybody met, and we'd grab our sack lunch, and everybody made sure that there was water, and we'd start walking. And I believe it was dark, and we'd continue to walk, and we'd continue to walk. And I'm telling you, it was uphill. It was tough. My thighs would be burning. I was in soccer, and so I thought, you know, I should be in great shape. But I tell you, it's 10 o'clock, and I'm already tired. I'm already sore. My legs are already burning. And finally, it's 11 o'clock, and they said, "Well, congratulations. You have made it to the foot of the mountain." And I thought, good night. I'm already tired. And, you know, I wouldn't have believed them, because I thought, we've been climbing for half the day already. What is there to see? And then there it is. You can tell. There's the mountain. And what I thought had been steep was nothing compared to what we were up against. I remember we were walking single file, and I would walk this way, and somebody in front would be walking right beside me. You could almost reach up and touch their ankles. They were so much higher, but still close. And we zigzagged up for a while, and finally we get to 10,000 feet, which is tree line. And nothing lives up there, and we didn't want to live. I mean, once you get to that point, and I'm sure many of you have been up to that kind of height. I'm from Kansas. We don't have mountains. We don't have height. Tree line, I don't know what that means, except that up there, that means oxygen. There's not enough oxygen for anything. And I was in good shape. And I set a pace for myself. Now, I was never have been, and probably never will be, the kind of person to pace myself. When I did races, we did Awana Clubs. When I did races in Awana Clubs, my thought was, if I run as fast as I can the whole time, and the other person paces themselves, I'm probably going to win. And it usually worked out to my favor. But this was different. I had to pace myself. I had to say, okay, I want to quit now, but I have to take 20 steps before I sit down and take a rest. In 20 steps, I was exhausted, as if I'd sprinted the length of a football field. I mean, just exhausted. And I'd rest, and I'd take 20 more steps. And finally, I still had some of my lunch left. And so I sat down and grabbed an apple. And man, when there's no oxygen, everything slows down. And your breathing gets slower and heavier. And I was tired, and I sat there. And, you know, my goal was to beat everybody at the top of the mountain. And at that time, I was pretty far ahead of everybody. And I thought, well, it's all right. Next thing I know, I wake up and people are past me. People are way ahead of me. And I'm still tired and I'm still sore. And so I get up and it was a slog. And I could see the tip of the mountain and it just seemed like forever away. And finally, I think it was 2 or 3 in the afternoon, we finally made it to the top of that mountain. But you know what? I'm glad I didn't quit. I'm glad I didn't quit. Anytime there's a goal, you must not quit. The goal in our Christian lives is so that the Lord Jesus can look at us and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In order to get there, we cannot quit. I've been on long drives. As an evangelist, there was times where it seems like I drove for a week straight to get to where I was going. But to get to see my family, I couldn't quit. I couldn't quit along that way. There's many times I drove my teenagers to camp, and after a long week of camp, I was tired, and I didn't want to be the only guy to be able to drive this bus with no air conditioning in the middle of the summer with a bunch of screaming kids behind me. I didn't want to be that guy, but I had to be that guy, or if I quit, I'd be that guy forever. We cannot quit. And in this passage, that's essentially what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy was a young man in the ministry, and Paul is giving him instruction. And along these lines, he says, "Timothy, you must not quit." Look at verse number 14. He says it this way, "But continue thou." Continue. Do not quit. In the first thing he says, do not quit. Do not quit despite of your difficulties. In the first several verses, we see that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, we have been in the last days since this was written. He wouldn't be telling Timothy if that was not the case. And there is no doubt we're still in the last days. And even more to the point, there are perilous times. Maybe not the same type of peril that Timothy would have faced with the possible persecution in the places that he was at, but there is persecution in this world today. In fact, I have heard it said that there is more persecution in this world today against Christians than in any other time in history. We're in perilous times. And it might come to America, it might not. I don't know. That's why we pray for revival, so these things will not happen, so that we can still propagate the gospel all over the world. We want to have that opportunity. But perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, we're told all the time, love yourself. Aren't we? We're told to esteem ourselves. But the Bible says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Samuel complimented Saul back in the Old Testament, and he said, "Look, when you were small in your own eyes, that's when God chose you." Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. The list goes on. This is a list of what goes on in America. Perilous times. It's a dangerous place. It's a wicked place. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Boy, isn't that the case today? Perilous times. There will be difficulties, Timothy. There will be difficulties. There will be difficult times. There will be persecution. That's what he talks about in verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions came unto me at Iconium. All these different places. We know that he was stoned. We know that he was left for dead. We know that he was beaten. We know that he was shipwrecked. We know that he was a prisoner. We know all those things. But Paul never quit. Paul continued. Ever ask yourself the question, what makes a hero? Often, I'll ask teenagers, you know, who's your favorite superhero? And boy, when I was growing up, I knew of Batman. I knew of Superman. That's about all I knew about. And to me, it was one answer, who's the best Superman, or who's the best superhero? It's obviously Superman. The guy he's faster than a speeding bullet. There's only one enemy that he has, it's kryptonite. He can fly. Hello, Batman has a cape and a lot of money. That's it, right? So, you know, they've got all kinds of people today that they call superheroes. And the point to all those characters is that in the face of adversity, they save the day. They fight through difficulty. Now, we have real heroes today. None of them with superpowers. But I think back, and there was an anniversary of September 11th, 2001, and my wife and I saw this documentary about what was going on. And it was fascinating. It was one of those things that I think God organized and orchestrated the way some of this happened. There was a man that was doing a documentary about the New York Fire Department, and he was doing it literally at the closest fire station to those Twin Towers. And so they were coming in with one of their fire engines, and he was filming them, and they might have been interviewing or talking to somebody. And all of a sudden, you can hear people saying something about an airplane, and you could see it in the camera. He pointed to that airplane, and you could see it crash into the building. And immediately, those firemen jumped into action to get down there. So the whole documentary followed what happened during that time. And you could hear things going on. You could hear people rushing out. You could even see the one building collapsing. And yet these firemen were continuing to go up into the building to help people down. That's heroic. That is heroic. Continuing in the face of extreme adversity in order to accomplish the goal. Our American military, same thing. Fighting for freedom of not just us, but across the world. Continuing through difficulty, that's what makes a hero. And Paul is saying, look, Timothy, there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be persecutions. There are going to be perilous times. There are going to be profane people. He talks about Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses, men who were reprobate, men who deceived, men who were deceived. And we face that today. People that will want to shut up our churches, want to shut up our Bible college, want to stop our Christian schools, want us to not talk about sin. Want us to not say that there is one true God and one way of salvation, and we'll try to stand in the way. And Paul says, continue through the difficulties. He says in verse 14, continue in your decisions. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. All of us, at one time or another, has made a biblical decision in our lives. It might have been at a church service. It might have been a revival. It might have been at a college. It might have been in a camp. It might have been at a vacation Bible school. It might have been at a youth rally. But all of us, it might have been in our daily devotions. We have made decisions based upon God's Word. And in the same sense, Paul is telling Timothy, look, continue in those decisions that you've made. You've made decisions to serve the Lord. Don't quit on those decisions. You said, well, I need to be more involved in my church. Absolutely. Don't quit on that decision. Find a way. There's something for everybody to do. You've made a decision to be in God's Word. So yes, stay in God's Word. Continue in that decision. Don't quit on that. Or you might struggle. You might say, well, I've never had a habit of this, and it's difficult to start that habit. It may be difficult to start that habit. But don't quit. Continue in that decision. You might have made a decision that I need to share my faith more with others. I need to be more bold. I need to take the opportunity to hand the track. I need to take the opportunity to talk to my neighbor, talk to my coworker, and say, look, you know, I've been praying about you, and I just want to tell you what happened to me. And give that opportunity to witness. You've made a decision to do that. Well, don't quit on that decision. Keep it up. You made a decision that, oh, I'm going to give more than just my tithe. I'm going to give in the missions offering, and I just want to see God use me in a different way. And you've made a decision that way. Well, continue thou in the decision. In the thing that you learned, I learned that God blesses that. I learned that God desires that. I learned that God asks me to do this, and so I'm going to continue on in that. Maybe you've made a decision, I'm going to be faithful to church. Well, continue in that decision. These are all good things. God is going to bless that. But he says, continue in what you've learned. I think of the disciples in Acts chapter 15. The Bible says that these were men that had hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, it says, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They've continued. It didn't matter the persecution they had in the last town. As Jesus said, they shook the dust off of their feet, and they went somewhere else to preach the gospel. It wasn't going to hinder them. Even Peter, they prayed and they said, Lord, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. Lord, we are nervous. We know that there's persecution. We know these priests want to put us in prison. But Lord, give us boldness. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small, Proverbs says. But in the same chapter, it says, the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Continue. Continue. You might get knocked down. You might have stopped something. You might have been unfaithful in a certain area, but that's okay. Get up. Get up. But to continue, I think there's three things that has to do with. I think number one is don't stop. I think that's obvious. Don't stop. If you're doing something, continue. I heard a man preach one time, and I was at a youth workers conference, and he said, When he started his youth ministry, he started the habit of at Christmas time and maybe birthdays, he would write a note at Christmas time, especially to every single person in his youth group. And then maybe at their birthday, he would write him a note as well. And there were things that, like that that he did, and maybe special visits. But he said, after a while, I felt bored about that. And I felt like, you know, this is just a little thing. I'm not sure that it's effective. But he said, you know what, I'm going to keep doing it just because I think it's a good thing to do. And he said, after the years started to roll by, the dividends started coming back. The rewards started coming back. And people would say, you have no idea at that time how much that note meant to me. Where I hung on to that note, and God really used that in my life to help me make decisions. And he said, you know what I learned through that? Is this, all the little things in ministry add up to big things. All the boring, the mundane things, and being faithful in those things is what God honored. It wasn't necessarily the big event. It wasn't maybe the best message that I thought I could preach. But it was just being consistent and being faithful in the little things with the Lord. And that's what the Lord blessed. And those of you that have been saved for a time and continued in things, you can look back on your life and say, you know what? There's some things that I've been faithful in. And it's probably that that's kept me where I am. And it's those things that have helped me to grow. I'm, you know, as my children, I have four children, and they don't feel themselves grow. But they can look at a picture and say, well, I've grown. Now, I never felt myself grow as a child, but I did. And as a Christian, sometimes we don't feel it. Sure, there's times where we're convicted and we take a step. But sometimes it draws into years and we feel like, is this just a dry spell in my life? But sometimes God is seeing if we will be faithful in our prayer. God is seeing if we'll be faithful in our Bible reading. God is seeing if we're going to be a faithful witness and a faithful church attender. And He's saying, don't stop doing what you're doing, because God sees that. God sees the faithfulness. Don't stay is another meaning of to continue. Don't stay where you are. Don't be content with your level of spirituality. Don't be content with your progress as a Christian. Don't be content with just where you are in your missions giving and in your tithing. Don't be content in your level of service. Don't be content with that. Be content with what God gives you. But there's always a step that you can take. There's always another area where you can grow. There's always a way that we can expand our life for the Lord. I think all the time, I might be in Bible, I might be teacher and teaching, I might be helping at a Bible college, and I might be out preaching, and I might be working in my local church, and I might be trying to help my kids grow in the Lord, and I might be doing all those things. But there's areas of my life that can be changed. There's areas of my life that can be given to the Lord and sacrificed to Him. There's always an area for me to grow. But don't stay where you are. Don't maintain. I think of Paul. You know, here is Paul. He's towards the end of his ministry. He's locked up in a prison. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended or were already perfect, but I press toward that mark. I follow after Christ, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended, that I may win the prize of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's attitude. No matter where he was pressing forward. We should have the same attitude. Maybe I'll never do the same things that Paul did, but I can press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, so that maybe at the end of my life, I can say, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have been consistent in those things. But don't stay where you are, and don't stray. Don't stray. Don't let the distractions of this world cause you to stray. There are so many things that can get us in those ways. And I think it's important to have things that we enjoy. But those things that we enjoy should never become a domination of our life. You might enjoy your job, but it shouldn't be the dominant thing in your life. You might enjoy a hobby, but it shouldn't be the dominant thing in your life. I think, frankly, the happiest Christians are the ones that I know that their calendar is a church calendar. They're the ones that say, you know what, my life isn't mine anyway. I've given it to the Lord. And so whatever the church calendar is, that's what I'm going to do. And as they have given their life, as they have been selfless, God has in turn given them joy. But those that are always struggling with that schedule, always struggling, oh, why does the pastor schedule this on this day? You're going to struggle with joy. But don't stay. Paul said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But continue in your decisions. Continue through those difficulties. And thirdly, continue because you have a difference maker. Look at verse number 14 again. And the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He's talking about the Word of God. That is the difference maker. You can take a look at this whole chapter, and you can look at the difficulties. You can look at what Paul is trying to drive through. Is no matter what it looks like in your life, no matter how difficult, no matter the people around you and how they're living and how they're treating you and how they're acting, don't worry about that, but continue on. Here's what makes the difference. The Word of God. Continue in the Word of God. Continue because of the Word of God. They're able to make you wise into salvation. They're able to tell you that it takes faith, simple faith and trust in Christ to be saved. They're able to tell you about how to live for the Lord because it's God's book. I love sports. I do. I didn't watch any football this year. Just part of a game, which was extremely strange. I told my wife, I said, it's just weird. I haven't had the time, and I really haven't missed it that much. But there's a couple sports that I do watch, and one of them is the NBA, and the other one is college basketball. I love college basketball. But I can remember back, whether it's football or basketball, there's always seems to be somebody, or somebody in our mind, that is a difference maker. They're the person that you just can't turn the television off, no matter what the score is, if that person's in the game. When I was younger, that person was obviously Michael Jordan. I remember just being mesmerized by his ability to just take over the game in every aspect through his will, through his passion, through his athletic ability, through his drive, just being able to do that. And you couldn't just say, well, they're down 15 points. It's not going to happen. You always had that Michael Jordan card. You know, they might play that card, and anything's on the table. I lived in Indiana for 9 years. And so during that time, I remember Peyton Manning when he was in college, and so that's why I was a Peyton Manning fan, and I grew up in Kansas, and so I hated the Denver Broncos. But when Peyton Manning went to Denver Broncos, for some reason, I was a Denver Broncos fan, and I'm no longer a Denver Broncos fan. But I remember in Indianapolis, now I realize I'm in Florida, and I realize some of you may be Buccaneer fans, and that might bring up a sore spot, but Peyton Manning was one of those guys that was a difference maker. We would go to choir practice, and in Indiana, sometimes a game would start at 1, and so it'd be done by 4:30, and you get to choir practice at 5 o'clock or whatever. And many times, you know, people would start talking about the game, and it was the same family every time. There was a lady, and she was real emotional when she watched the game. In fact, one game I remember, we were all at somebody's house watching the game, and they scored a touchdown, and she was screaming and all. And then she looked away to talk to somebody, and they did the replay. And she looked at the TV again, and she thought we scored again, so she was cheering again because she saw the replay. But that's the way she was. Well, it's choir practice, and people were talking about what a game that was. She said, yeah, it was terrible. And everybody said, what are you talking about? She said, yeah, it was so bad in the third quarter, we just turned it off. And this happened on multiple occasions, let me tell you. And everybody, why did you turn it off? In the fourth quarter, we scored 21 points or whatever. And everybody got a good laugh out of that at her expense. But, you know, you could not turn off the television because there was a difference maker. Now, they didn't do it every time. They're human. They're fallible. They make mistakes. But we have a difference maker that is more than that. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for all these things. This is God's book. Its author is divine. It's perfect. There's been times I've opened God's Word and I felt like, you know what, Lord, I need you to encourage me. And God didn't encourage me this way. He encouraged me by smacking me in the face and said, look, you're wrong in this area. And I said, you know what? That's not what I was looking for, but that's what I needed. God knows how to strengthen me with His book. And Paul was telling Timothy, there's going to be some dark days in the ministry. Maybe somebody turns their back on you. Maybe somebody says some things about you. Maybe somebody does something unfair to you. Maybe somebody's trying to persecute you. Maybe there's tough times, but continue because you have a difference maker, and that is the Word of God. Its producer is the Lord. It came not in old time by the will of man, but But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is God's book. Its profit is plentiful. It pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's amazing. A preacher can be preaching, and God speaks to you about an area that the preacher is not even preaching about. Because God's word pierces the heart. It discerns things that we just cannot discern on our own. It tells us things that a preacher could never know. But God goes down to the depths of our heart and said, here's what I'm trying to talk to you about. Here's what I want to deal with you about. And I'm going to continue to deal with you on this until you get it right. Because its profit is amazing. Its purpose, in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Somebody said, well, nobody's perfect, but the Bible can make me perfect. Jesus tells me to strive for perfection, and He can make me whole and complete in His Word. I remember in college, we just play intramural sports at Ambassador, so it's not like we were playing anybody important, but it was a championship game, and it was an important game. Our team was the underdog for sure. The other team had taller players. They had better players. They had more players. It was just a perfect storm of bad for us. We were not expected to win, and that might have been the only good thing in itself. And so we were playing in the game, and I told our players, I said, look, I was kind of the encourager of the group. I said, look, what we're going to have to do by halftime is everybody's going to have about the same amount of rebounds, and everybody's going to about have the same amount of points, so that when they look at that stat sheet, they can't say, well, we got to shut this person down, or we got to shut this area down. We all have to work. And I said, you know what, you're a good shot, but you often don't take your shot. You need to take that shot when you're open. We've got to do it. And I said, maybe you're not a normal rebounder, but you've got to battle. We've got to get in there, and we've got to fight. We've got to do what we can. And halftime comes, and there was a three-quarter court shot that went in just to tie it at halftime. And so that gave us some confidence. We said, hey, look, 20 minutes into the game, and we're still tied. We can make this happen. And so we come out in the second half, and almost immediately we were down 10 points. And, you know, we thought, well, this must be it. We may just try to fight to the end of the game, but this is it. And we had a guy that had some bad knee injury, and so he sat the bench, and he called a timeout, and he called us over, and he said, look, now, you're down 10 points, but that's okay. 10 points is not insurmountable, and this is a game of runs. They're going on a run. We are going to go on a run, too. You know, encouraging words. At least it's positive thinking. And so we needed that reset button. And so we went out in the game, and it was more of a slog. I don't know. I don't think we really went on a run, but it was kind of a slog. And so we got towards the end of the game, and we had inched our way to the point where we had a 2-point lead. And so we were thrilled with that. And so, you know, we call a timeout and say, look, here's the deal. They have just a couple seconds left in the game. The goal is don't let them shoot a three. That will win it for them, and it's over. So we'll let them more or less have a two, or at least we're going to shut down the three-point line enough that they'll want to take the two. And so that's what we did. But off the inbounds pass, their point guard, I was guarding their point guard, off the inbounds pass, I start guarding him, and their tallest player, I think it was 6'4", or 6'5", was right there, set a pick on me, and I hit the ground. And nobody called it out, nobody told me it was coming, I hit the ground. And from my vantage point, I could see him driving down the court and taking a wide-open layup because nobody was there to stop him. And so the clock went off shortly after that, so we went into overtime. And we're fighting in this overtime, and I'm tired. And there's a guy, and he's on my team, and I had told him in the game, he was shooting threes, and he was missing. I said, look, you're not on tonight. Don't shoot him. Well, somehow in that overtime, he's still shooting them, and he was making them this time. And the first one he shot, I remember saying, no, and the ball went in, and I was like, good shot, you know. And after that, he was a senior. I think it was, this is it. This is my last chance. And so he's shooting them and he's making them. But for some reason, we weren't blowing them out. We were only 2 points ahead with just a couple of seconds to go. And so it was the same thing. You know, don't give them the three, but we'll, if we have to, we'll let them have the two. And I don't remember what the play was. I don't remember what went down. They didn't take the three. They took the two and they made it. And so we are in now double overtime. And we are tired. We had less players than they did, and so we had to run a whole lot more than they did. And I remember thinking, I am not enjoying this. I love basketball, but I am not enjoying this. I feel like this is a job. I feel like mentally stressed trying to keep this team together. I feel physically stressed. I just feel like, man, I want to win, but man, this is tough. But I remembered something that somebody had said about the emotional state of a player. And if his head goes down, or if he's discouraged, if he's the leader on his team, the team will see that and respond accordingly. But if you stay with your head up and you stay encouraged and you continue through the fight, a lot of times they'll take leadership from that as well. And so I said, you know, no matter how I feel, I'm going to be excited about this, right? So if they foul us, I'm going to cheer just so maybe they feel bad about the foul and we feel good about the foul. Anything that happens, it's going to be positive. And I remember one time down the court, one of their players was getting frustrated. I don't know if he fouled out. I'm not sure what the case was, but he was frustrated. And I was encouraged by that because that was turmoil on their team. We needed whatever we could. And I remember their point guard, who was their leader. I remember looking at him when he came down the court, and he just had that look on his face like, come on, guys. And he kind of hung his head. And right when he hung his head, dribbling that basketball, like, oh, man, I started cheering. I was like, yeah, we've got something, because I knew at that point, if our team can see what's going on, we've got a chance. And so it comes down to the end of that overtime, and it's the same scenario. We're up two, and we said, don't give them a three. And let me tell you, they had some good three-point shooters on their team, and they had decided, we're going to end this right now, and we're going to shoot threes. And I remember their best three-point shooter took a shot, and it missed off the back of the rim, and it was a long rebound. And long rebounds always favor the offense. And the offense got it, and it went to the hands of the second-best three-point shooter. And I'm thinking to myself, this is terrible. And so we're running out for that, and the ball goes and hits the rim, and one of our players grabs that ball, and we did win that game. But let me tell you, that was a fight. It was something about continuing. If we'd have quit any time in that game, being down 10 points, when things didn't go our way, we wouldn't have had that end result. And as a believer, any time in your Christian life, if you quit and don't get back up, you can't hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't quit. I know it's going to be tough. Timothy, I'm warning you. Timothy, I'm telling you, I've gone through some of these experiences. But Timothy, don't quit.